Well, I gave lots of thought. This, by the way, is to those who will be editing this. This is Friday night at Rhythms of Grace in Virginia. I really was seeking the Lord as to just what we would be sharing together here during these times, last weekend and in Boone and then back here. And but several weeks ago, my heart has just been burdened and challenged of the Lord concerning of our salvation. The fullness of God in Christ Jesus. And how final our salvation is. See, we'll say that, you know, our salvation is ongoing. Well, no, it's not. No, it's not. If the salvation of the Lord is Christ and Christ is in you, that's not ongoing. What that is eternal. And if there is an ongoing, then it's an ongoing knowing of Him. That's what. But you see, people who are not knowing Him want an ongoing salvation. Therefore, they don't want a salvation that's complete. They want to think, you know, one day God's going to do this. One day this is going to happen. One day that's going to happen. And there's never a finality to anything. It's like the scriptures never said, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it's like He doesn't dwell in you. Now, I don't know, hon, but how are you going to add to something that is the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Now what are you going to add to that? See, there's nothing to add to it, but the point is, most believers have never faced that concerning their salvation. And we think that things like that, because those that have been Christians for a while, you know, haven't really affected the thinking of everybody, but it has. Unless there's just a real deep hunger in your soul for a relationship with Him, to just know Him. The question is not whether you're born again or not. It's not whether you're saved or not. That's not the question at all. Question is, you want to know Him. Just want to know Him. You've figured out the Spirit of the Lord has directed you. But you've come to understand that salvation is not just getting out of one place and someday going to another place, but it has to do with Christ in you. And even those who don't understand it has to do with Christ in you. But they know they're born again. They don't have any comprehension of what that amounts to, but that they're born again. And if you are born again, the point is, hon, Christ is in you. He's in you, whether you comprehend that or not. And if that is so, and you've got a heart that is set to know the Lord, then a hunger develops to know Him, whether you even know the answer of it or not. I mean, when that overwhelmed me all those years ago, I had no idea how to answer that or how it was going to be answered. I haven't turned this on yet because I'm not, maybe I have turned it on. We'll have to probably delete all of this, but Because before that time, I was, you know, born again, sanctified, spirit baptized, Pentecostal. And, well, I'm still all of that, but I have a much different comprehension and concept of what that's all about. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, a lot of folks don't. A lot of folks don't. A lot of folks who have come along and tried to walk with me for a while and have walked with me for a while still had that same old concept. And when I began to declare Christ outside the concepts of that concept, they decided they'd rather continue with the concept of Pentecost and get more of God or have the feeling or have whatever it is that we had that did not satisfy my soul, or I wouldn't be sitting here now. It didn't satisfy my soul, or I wouldn't have spent the last 53 years with this gospel going throughout the Lord's body. I would have been doing the same thing that I was found doing that didn't satisfy my soul. And it didn't satisfy anybody else's soul either, you know. But, you know, my point is, hon, that the ongoing part of this is God revealing who His Son is, not who His Son will be, but who His Son is. The ongoing part of this is not knowing God what is going to do, but coming to realize what He hath done. Because what He hath done is eternal. It isn't going to change. It isn't going to change. I began to realize when I first saw the Lord, I'm never going to have more of Christ than I have right now. If Christ is in me, He's in me. He didn't throw a foot in me or a leg in me. I mean, He's in me. The whole problem is me coming to know the greatness of Him. Me coming to know Him in His greatness, my soul being filled with the knowledge of the Lord. My soul coming to know Him. And I found that in our brother Paul. I found that in the whole of the New Testament. You come to find that even in Peter and in James and in John. You come to find that. Paul was very vocal about it. And maybe not any more vocal than some of the rest of them, but he went to the Gentiles, and the others didn't in as much as he did, you know. But as it turned out, Paul was a letter writer, so we have more of what he wrote than we do anybody else. And that gospel that Paul presents answered my question. What is necessary is the revealing of the Son of God. The revealing of the Son of God. The walking in the light, then we go to John. The walking in the light as He is in the light. The comprehending of what God hath done in Christ and who Christ is in us. The very comprehending of Him. And that brings you to a lot of realizations concerning your salvation. Realizations that, I mean, things you've talked about, we're the body of Christ, but then, you know, still live like a bunch of people. Or we're the body of Christ, but, you know, it's breaks up into organizations. We're the body of Christ, you know. But in the seeing of Christ, you begin to understand who and what the body of Christ really is. You know. So you begin to understand your relationship to Him. And all of these understandings of spiritual reality begin to be made clear in you, begin to fill your inner man in the very revealing of Christ Himself. Because He is all of that. I mean, as the head of the body, He is the understanding of the body. Therefore, Paul tells the body that you must grow up into Him who is the head in all things. You're not going to find this reality by looking at each other. but rather by knowing him, by that same one. How are you ever going to have the same mind until it's the mind of Christ? Because there's only one mind that is the same, and that's his mind. Having the same mind is not you and I thinking in the natural realms like one had nothing to do with that, but it has to do with having formed in us the same mind of the same Christ who is in each of us. And so, you know, and Paul declared that as being the gospel, the declaring of Christ. Well, the Lord was dealing with me several weeks ago, and so now guys, I'm back on what I'll be talking about. Several weeks ago, concerning just what we could call the greatness of our salvation, what I'm going to call it, is the inclusive allness and finality of Jesus Christ. The inclusive allness and finality of Jesus Christ. You want to see the allness of your salvation? Where are you going to look but to him? You want to see the finality? Finality means something that is done and isn't going to change. Then you need to see him. The inclusive allness and finality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I begin to just seek the Lord about it. And I knew that it necessitated a greater view. You know, sometimes I don't have the words to do a greater view of Christ. Not a view of a greater Christ, but of a greater view of Christ. To know him in a way that I had never known him. Know him. And so, along that line, the Lord began to deal with me. I was reading in Matthew 11. So this is an introduction to what we'll be looking at while I'm here with you. And so let's just go to Matthew 11 for a second. Matthew 11. Because I was there looking at the verses that I was familiar with in Matthew 11. And that's Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. And he's talking about the Pharisees and the leadership of the Jews, of which he is speaking all of this thing. And hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son save the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Well, and we've read that. But I was back there, I was looking at that, and the Lord just drew my attention to really where the Lord was going with all of this. verse 28, 29, 30. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he's talking to those who were religious. He's talking to those who were Jews. Those who had the script. You know, he was talking to those people. And the only time I've ever heard this preached that I can remember from the time I was a child was it was preached to sinners concerning their heavy load of sin. Mm-hmm. But that's not what he's talking about here. That's not what he's talking about here. But even if you include sinners in it, makes no difference. But the point is, they were heavily laden. They were laboring to fulfill in themselves what the law required that only Christ is the fulfillment of. They were trying to find the holiness or righteousness of God in themselves. They were trying to find something they could do. And Paul defines that. We may get that far in a minute. He defines that in Romans 7. The person who is trying to find all of that. Well, son, now, here we are 2,000 years later in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in the body here we sit. It's probably not in the law that we're trying to find a way to be righteous, but I can guarantee you it is in something very similar to the law. We have just taken that whole picture of the law and brought it over into what we call religion, or into what we call salvation. We've just transferred it over into our thou shalt nots, or into our thou shalts, the you will do or you will not do. And that just goes on and on and on. In some places we call it 16 fundamentals of faith. In other places we call it 8 fundamentals of faith. It's all over the church world. And if you do this, and if you do, well, I can tell you, if you do this, you will be very, very religious. But that has nothing to do with rest. Who is he calling? All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Say, what are you, rest from all of that? No. No, rest is just not from things. Rest goes beyond it. It's that rest that I want you and I to look at. I want us to look at things we don't do, or we did and now we don't do anymore, or even, you know, no. No. There's a greater rest. And it doesn't come from not doing what we once did, not even from once believing what we not did. It doesn't even come from not trying to find my righteousness in different things anymore. It is a rest into which I must enter. It is a rest that is to fill my soul. But it's not simply a rest from something. It's a rest of something. This rest has substance to it that your soul was created of God to have. And I don't know how far we're going to get with this, but we will get far enough that we will, those who want to see, will see. But that's what we find in the knowing of Christ. I've heard Christ preach probably in about every way you can imagine him to be preached. Seems like having come to see the Lord and begin to speak of that reality of Christ, you just draw everything. I've read more books that people have given to me than I could even care to count or start to count. I am an avid reader. I read something all the time. And somebody gives me something, I will read it. If it has any relation to truth, I may read it again. Hon, I've heard God has called us unto greatness. And I've heard that preached in about every form. Greatness being making heaven my home to greatness being me becoming God. And everything in between. I've heard that preached. I have a book in what I call the perversion shelf of our library right now. The title of it is called Under Greatness. And in that book, you end up standing in the Holy of Holies as God. And in every one of these books, these people who are writing them are never saying that God, anything but God told them this. Anybody but God told me this. Every single one of them. Ain't nobody going to sit there and say, I just dreamed this up and thought I'd throw it out there and see what you think about it. Every one of them. See, Paul knew that. Paul knew what all the religion of his day, and Judaism was the religion of his day. And it was far spread. The princes of it and all of that. But Paul also knew all of the Greek. He knew the Greek philosophers. He knew the philosophers of the Greek people. He knew all of them that had their idea of God. I mean, he went up on one hill. You remember that. He didn't mention a whole bunch of that stuff, but he went up on one hill with all of these different icons of God up there and finally found one that said to the unknown God. And he said, this is the one I want to talk to you about. This is the one I want to talk to you about. And it's not a whole lot different today, darling. Amen. You can hear about anything you want to hear if you leave your radio on long enough. Mm-hmm. But I begin to look at this. I said for days, just on these verses right here, just on these verses. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. There's a union with him that is necessary. A union with him that is necessary. Not just a religious belief concerning him. There is a union with him. A fellowship with him. Paul talks about it. Called us into the fellowship of the Son. And with regard to that same fellowship, he talks about knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings. There is a union That's what yoke means. It means two walking as one in just, you know, in just the natural implication of that. You hook two oxen up, and so they both pull as one oxen. They both pull in the same way. They're both going the same way. They're both pulling the same plow. That's a yoke. There is also a yoke of bondage. The law was called a yoke of bondage. There is a yoke. Well, we're not talking about that. It has to do with our union with Christ. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, that began to expand in my heart, the business of the rest that he himself is. And you begin to look at that in the scripture, and we will in as we go along, but this is just an introduction for you. We begin to look at that in the scripture. And as I called it up on my computer, the first place it took me was into the book of Exodus, and it had to do with Pharaoh. We'll come to that. So I looked at all of that, and at that time it didn't mean much to me. But then as I searched it in Hebrews and searched it and just reading the Bible, just searching the scriptures on it, the Lord still just continued to impress me that this rest had a substance to it that I had never seen. A substance to it. That it wasn't just a nothingness up on my part, but it was coming to understand an allness on his part. And so that's the Lord. I went to Genesis, and I just started there. You and I just jotted this down. I added this to these notes today. You and I would never say that love is God. But we would say God is love. All right, in the same manner, I want to deal with, while I'm here, the Sabbath. The Sabbath. Because, my God, the Sabbath gives name, gives substance, gives holiness, gives righteousness to the term rest. The Sabbath is that the rest is not as a result of something I come out of, but a result of that into which I must enter. Sabbath, as given of God and understood of God, is not the greatness of Christ. But Christ is revealed of God to be the greatness of Sabbath. So we're not going to form a doctrine around the Sabbath day. But we're going to see that day as it is fulfilled in Christ. And to tell you the truth, I didn't know that much about it. I hadn't even looked at it. I mean, just there it is in the scripture. How many years you been in the scripture? How much time have you spent thinking about the Sabbath? Just really. The Christian church doesn't even talk about it anymore. We say, well, that's the first, our Sabbath is Sunday. It's the first day of the week. First day of the week's not Sabbath. Never has been Sabbath. It doesn't even mean Sabbath. I don't know. Come on, honey. We meet on Sunday all you want to. I don't care. That's a good day to meet on. Let's meet on that. That's not Sabbath. That's not Sabbath. Christ is the greatness and the completeness that the Sabbath speaks of. The Sabbath testifies to what is actually the allness and the finality of Christ Himself. For Israel, Sabbath gathers into itself all spiritual meaning. And for the Jews of old, and a book that your pastor loaned to me happened to be a book called The Sabbath, and it's a Jewish book, not a Christian book, doesn't say anything about Christ, doesn't believe anything about Christ, but it sets forth the whole concept and deep Jewish belief concerning Sabbath. And for the Jews, Sabbath gathers into itself all spiritual, true spiritual meaning, the meaning of everything that is truly spiritual. Sabbath gathers it into itself. Well, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does that very thing most perfectly. Everything that is truly spiritual, everything that is truly given of God, is drawn right in to the person of Christ Himself. He, in fact, is the substance of it. Now, we don't have to go very far to read that. I think that's where I was turned a while ago. I'm just going to touch on it. Just touch on it, because we'll need to come back to it later. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Look at this. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the, and please, that is not dispensation in the Greek term, in the original, that is administration. I have no idea how dispensation got there. But it is translated in the Greek. In this Hebrew study Bible, the number is there. It's administration. The administration of fullness. The administration of the fullness of time is the Spirit administration. It's the administration of the Spirit of God. That in the administration of the Spirit of God, in the administration in which the times of Israel are gathered into their absolute completeness. The times of Israel, honey, are controlled by the Sabbath. If it wasn't for God establishing the Sabbath, there would be no times of Israel. Israel wouldn't have a feast. Israel couldn't have a feast if there wasn't for a Sabbath. The thing started with a Sabbath, it ended with a Sabbath, or the whole thing was on a Sabbath. That in the administration, remember that I said this, you'll find out why as we go along, in the administration of God's holy rest. I'm going to tell you right now, this is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I started to tell you a while ago, I've heard all of this stuff, honey. Called us to greatness, called us to this. He's called us into His rest, and we won't go there. He's called us into His rest, and we won't go there. We'd rather find a way to become great in and of ourselves. We want another gift. We want another manifestation. We want another feeling. We think that's the way we become spiritual. If that was the way we would become spiritual, I would have been spiritual a long time ago. Not being able to find the desire of my heart in any of those things is what drove me to see Christ. And I'm not telling you that any of it is wrong, or even I'm telling you I didn't find the desire of my heart in it. I didn't find rest in it. I didn't find fulfillment in it. And I did those things every single night. Everywhere I was. But have we ever looked to Him for rest? Because with all of those things and the religious world of those things, honey, something new is always coming down the pike. Mm-hmm. And then we'll flop to that, and then we'll flop to this, and then we'll flop over here. We'll try to find it in that. My God, I laid my hands on so many people trying to give them what their soul was crying for. It's a wonder that I didn't wear them off up to the wrist. Was it wrong to lay hands on people? It's not wrong to lay hands on them now. It's just that I can't give you what only Christ Himself is. But honey, if you want to fall down, roll on the floor, be slain in the spirit, I'd be right there with you. I can be right there with you. But it won't satisfy your soul. Has nothing to do with not believing in that. It has to do with trying to find something that will fill my soul with satisfaction. You understand these things? Now, I know I'm being real blunt with you. But that's because the Lord gets real blunt with me. If you need prayer, I'll pray for you right now. If it wasn't for the miracle working, healing working of our Lord, I doubt that I'd even be sitting here with you right now. But darling, that's not what I'm talking about. That's not what... I'm sure Paul casted out some demons. I'm sure he prayed for some people. I'm sure he did this and that. But he never built a ministry on it. That wasn't his gospel. He didn't say, I received my gospel from this, that, and the other. God revealed His Son in me. That doesn't negate your needs being met, even physical needs being met. But I looked at this right here. This is the man who went around in some towns healing all that were sick. In some places, not healing anybody. And out of all of the dead people and all of the people that died during his 3.5 year ministry, I don't know but 2 or 3 that he raised up. That's right. This is the Son of God I'm talking about. Amen. You understand, hon? But he came and stood and said, come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. If anybody goes out of here saying that Brother Lemon doesn't believe in this gift or that gift or this miracle or that miracle, well, I'll tell you, I'm going to tell them that you misunderstood. I'll say it a little rougher than that. It's not about those things, son. Please believe me. Please believe me. The salvation we have is an eternal salvation. It's got to be about more than just having a perfect body. Physically, I'm talking about, because it's going to die one of these days. Salvation goes on. Mm-hmm. My life goes on. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel for the very reason that it becomes apparent the excellency of the power is not of me, but of God. Thing that he has called us to is himself. Mm-hmm. That in him we may find rest. Amen. We may find rest. Creation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, mm-hmm. both which are heavenly. Well, not really. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This is what the teachers of Israel believed about the Sabbath. To them, the Sabbath signified the world to come. The world to come. The Sabbath signified the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. And one Jewish rabbi kept teaching all of his students that the Sabbath is when eternity touches the earth. See, that's what they believed about the Sabbath. And I've challenged where I've been here recently. Have you ever heard anything like that about the Sabbath? You ever heard that in church? Have you ever heard that? Anybody preach that? Anybody? And we're the ones that come to Christ. Jesus fulfills everything more than what the Jews understood Sabbath to be. Christ fulfills everything God, everything God testified in the Sabbath day. Christ fulfills everything God understood it to be. And that's what I want us to look at. So we will consider concerning the great Sabbath day, we will consider the inclusive allness and finality of our salvation in Christ. The mystery of God, which is Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10 says, in whom dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Speaking of Christ, in whom dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. That is, goes on to tell us what that means. He is the completement, the completeness of your salvation. He is. And that's Christ in you, hon. Christ in you. And then again, I turned and I was looking in Revelation. I turned to these places because I knew what they said, but I wanted to read it again. I wanted to read it. I wanted to look at it. Revelation 1:8. You know, we all know what it says. But somehow or another, I wanted to turn there and just look at the print. I just wanted to look at it. I wanted to look at the setting in which it was and all of that. And I did. And just kept looking at it. Revelation 1:8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, better translated by most scholars as the ever-coming one, the eternal and almighty. My Lord. Honey, God, you're just going to have to forgive me. I probably need to go off somewhere and just hide for about a month until all of this really settles. You realize right now, sitting here on those chairs, this one is in you? Mm-hmm. No, we don't. Don't tell me we do. We wouldn't even be able to stay in these bodies. Well, maybe so. You'd be trying to break out of it. But that's what Father God wants us to understand. Amen. He's not trying to take us beyond Christ, darling. He's trying to reveal who that Christ is in us. Amen. He's not trying to take us beyond. There's nothing beyond. He's trying to bring us into the rest that we will find, of which we will continually be speaking in these meetings. He's trying to bring us into the rest that comes with that understanding of Christ. Learn of me. Take my yoke. You will find. Hallelujah. Verse 8. Verse 11. The great voice, sound as of a trumpet. See? Everything of the testimony, of the trumpets, and of the shofar, and of the announcing of the feast day, the feast of trumpets, which was the actual announcement of the feast of atonement and feast, all of it gathered at the Feast of Tabernacles. Here's that voice. Here's that voice as of a trumpet. Honey, it just saddens my heart. It saddens me. I mean, it does. I mean, you know that we actually have Christian people today in who ought to know so much, but they're still listening for some kind of a trumpet to blow. Israel blew the trumpet, hon. Christ is the trumpet. He's not gonna blow one. He is the trumpet. He is the voice that the trumpet of Israel, particularly the shofar, those that were made out of the horns of the sacrificial ram, stood for. He's that voice. When I was understanding this, when that was taking place in my heart, when that was the real view of Christ in my heart, I thought of all of those trumpets, of all of those horns, and of all of that blowing. I didn't just think about marching around Jericho. I thought throughout the whole history of Israel. Now, sum them all up. Get them all together. Bring them all and realize that that is His voice. Oh, hallelujah. More than all of those things put together, His voice, when it sounds in your soul, and it'll fill your soul. It won't just get your attention, it'll fill your soul. This voice saying, so you know it's a sound as of a trumpet, but it's a voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega. It's the same one speaking here. The first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and give it to the churches. I turned to see the voice. And it's interesting, he didn't say, I turned to see who was making that sound. I turned to see who was speaking. No, no, to him the voice, he turned to see the voice. And when he saw the Lord, when he saw the Son of God, the Son of Man, when he saw Christ, he saw the voice. The voice. The substance of the voice is not words. The substance of the voice is the one who is speaking. The substance of the voice is, I am Alpha, Omega. The substance is the one. The voice is not different than him. It's not other than him. And he is not other than the voice. See, our natural mind can't get a hold of that because in the natural, that's not true. It is true that in the natural, every person has some kind of a distinctiveness to their voice. You can hear the voice and you'll say, oh, that's so-and-so. But with Christ, it's more than that. Not just distinctiveness, the voice and the person are one. It's not hearing what he said, it's hearing him. Mm-hmm. Hearing him. You won't hear me. You didn't hear him. You read that of Paul. Hearing him. It's not something your natural ears hears. Hon, I have heard a word from God. I have heard a word from God through my natural ears. You may have as well. But the thing that transformed my soul is hearing the Word of God inwardly, the revealing of Christ. That transforms my soul. So I'm not really out looking for another word from God. That doesn't really excite me. That's not really what I need. I probably wouldn't go anywhere if somebody said there's a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, or somebody there who will give you a word from God. I probably wouldn't be that interested in going there. Because I have seen the Word. Mm-hmm. I have heard the Word, and I want that Word to fill my soul. And I don't want anything interrupting that. Now that's just me. Mm-hmm. But that's very much me. I want to know him. There is a more sure word. A more sure word that God even gave to the prophets. Here, these prophets. Moses. And that word is in me, and that's the word whose voice I want to hear. And I'll tell you now, hon, you're not hearing it. By hearing me speak. That's the reason I spend all my time telling you there is a voice to hear. There is a voice to hear. That's the reason Paul spent all of his time praying for the churches to whom he preached. That you would see this same one, that you would know this same one. You know when you read the letters, you know what he's writing about. The knowing of Christ in that way. That's why we preach. That is now why I preach. Why I teach. That hearts will turn beyond the hearing of me. Whether I'm sitting here in a chair or whether I'm standing up and even under whatever you want to call that, I'm not making fun of them, just telling you, saying, thus saith the Lord. Okay, fine. Or if I'm sitting here, it'll make me any different. I want you to hear something beyond what I can tell you. Because I'm going to tell you everything I'm saying to you right now came by the Lord. I want you to hear the Lord by whom this came. That's what I want you to hear. And if me speaking to you in this way can get that heart to turn, fine. If me speaking to you in another way can get that, whatever. Whatever. But it is seeing him that I'm after. In my soul. And hon, I know it has to be. I know every redeemed soul is after that too, but it doesn't seem like that's what they're being told. Mm-hmm. It doesn't seem like that's what they're hearing. But they're hearing, well, it'll work this way, so they go try that. Well, it'll work this way. They go try, and we spend our lives just toiling, laboring, trying to find. And the Lord is still saying, come unto me. Take my yoke, learn of me. I will give you rest. And I know hearing tonight, because when I'm saying it tonight, I know that it still sounds like, but I refuse to jump ahead of myself. And most time I can be enticed to do that, but I'm not going to do that. I want to take this as much one step as we can. I want you to see kind of the trail of where the Lord is where I'm going in this search. And I know when we hear that rest, we still, I know we do, because our natural mind just goes there, boy, I need to rest. That's not what this rest is about. That's what I tried to say. It's not about me entering in. It's not about me entering in to doing nothing or entering into. It's not about that. It is, in fact, entering in to the finality of who he is. Coming to that. Finding I can't add anything to it, I can't take anything away from it. Just learn of me. Hallelujah to God. Just take my yoke. Learn of me. So, we think about these words, and I'm not going to read any more to you tonight. It goes on. Well, every time this I am is said, there, it becomes more inclusive. It draws more into itself. Over in verse 17 and 18, same thing. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. But now, see, he draws something in. Not just an Alpha, Omega. Yes, same thing. Alpha, Omega, first and last. All right, now, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. Well, Lord, surely you mean that you're one of those who's alive. No, I mean I am he that liveth. But wait a minute, Lord. Now, I mean, come on. You got to be, I mean, there's got to be somebody else. That you mean that you're the one who makes people live. That's it. I got it now. No. Hon, listen to this exclusiveness. Listen to this. We're talking, this I am. I mean, this I am means nobody else is. Think about it. Prayerfully think about this. When he said, prayerfully think about it. This is what God told Israel. And what was the whole message of God? You know that. The whole message of God. You say, well, it was getting to Jerusalem. No, it wasn't. They got to Jerusalem. It was finding rest. Entering into rest. Well, it was getting into Canaan. Honey, it was finding rest. They got into Canaan. They still didn't find rest. Read Hebrews. They never did find rest. They continued in unbelief. All these things we say it is. And it come down to that with me, the Lord. I mean, just I couldn't get out of it. I read, and I looked, and I finally just threw up my hands. And I said, can you believe this? This was a few weeks ago. I said, my God. Then who, what, show me, what is this rest? What is it? Who is it? Now, hon, I know the Lord. To some little degree, I've seen the Lord. And you know, that's why I was sitting there in the first place. But I came to that. Because I've come to what evidently is the call of God upon my soul. There's a lot of things I thought it was and found out over the times of experience and in learning the Lord it wasn't. But now, here it is. And I don't know what it is. What do you mean, Lord? I'd look at all the definitions and they hadn't helped me any. I've read every verse in the Bible that has the word rest in it, Lord, and printed it out. And I still don't understand it. It just looks like rest to me. I mean, you know, I see what it's talking about, but okay. My God, what is it? And I'm telling you, he said, the Spirit of the Lord speaking in you, which he does. The Lord, see, I believe in that. The Lord speaks in you. He directs you. He leads you. He guides you. Absolutely. But it's all that you might finally just hear the Word himself. That you might not hear just the words of Jesus, that you might hear the Word he is. That God would reveal in you. Do you understand the difference in what I'm saying? I may not be making it plain. But there is that. For instance, he told the Jews, they were listening to him, and in John 8, he told them something like this. He said, you do not understand my sayings. You don't understand the words that I'm speaking to you because my word is not in you. And there, he stood right there saying, talking to him. Mm-hmm. And that's what I'm telling you, hon. It's not stopping with the words of Jesus, the words that are written here, or even the words that are spoken into my spirit in giving various directions to me. But it's when the word is that he is. It's unspeakable, it's eternal, it doesn't have a language connected to it. It's just him. That's what transforms my soul. That's when I hit the ground. That's when I'm on my face. That's when I'm crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's when I'm realizing he is my very life, salvation, you name it. It is not I. Just keeps enforcing that. It is Christ. So I'm not waiting for fullness to come. I'm waiting for fullness to be revealed. Because he is come. He is come. I've talked with a lot of precious brothers who were really confused about that and confusing a lot of other people about it too. But I say the same thing. But because they couldn't see it with their natural eye or couldn't figure out a particular event to which it belonged, they simply wouldn't accept it. But hun, he's either fullness or he's nothing. And he's in you. My, 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 my. Blessed be the Lamb of the living God. To start with, what time is it? Oh, there's a clock back there. Well, you think I'd see it with these glasses on. These supposed to enable me to see everything.
8:10.
9:30.
8:10.
What time is it?
8:10.
8:10. Now, I won't keep you that much longer because we'll be back here tomorrow. And all I wanted to do was stir your heart up on this and try to get you in to understand what I'm talking about when I say Sabbath now. And rest. To start with, we need to understand that it was always from the beginning God's desire, God's plan, God's purpose. How many books do I have out on the eternal plan, the eternal purpose, God's, how many of them? I don't know, a whole bunch of them. And it isn't that what I've said in those books, because all of them come out of session just like this, somewhere in the world. It isn't that what I said there was wrong, it's that I stopped short. And we're always stopping short. We're always stopping short. Because we're walking, if we're walking at all, we're walking in the light as he is in the light, and that light is eternal. I won't just be walking in that light a long time. I'll be walking in that light eternally. Because that's who he is. That's the light of heaven. That's the light of New Jerusalem. That's the light of new creation. That's the light of my soul. Hallelujah. But I was writing that again here, and I thought, how many times have you written that? Well, we need to understand it was always, actually out from the beginning, God's intention, his plan, to have a creation at rest, perfect rest. And I'm telling you, hon, that little statement takes into itself, gathers into itself, everything that I have ever said it was. A creation to abide with him in his rest. Israel was, from God's viewpoint, the very testimony of that very thing. Because Israel is a testimony of our salvation. Israel is given of God as a testimony of Jesus Christ, because God gave the testimony of his son to Israel. He gave it to them even in the law. But he gave it to them in their feast. He gave it to them, you know that, in all of that. He gave it, here it is, right here. He gave it to them, the scripture. Jesus says that. Jesus himself says that. He confirms that. He says, I know that you search the scripture. That's how the original intended to be written. I know that you search the scripture. For in them you believe you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. And the word testify there means right now. Presently. It doesn't mean they are they which did at one time speak of me. No, he brings it right up. He says, they still testify of me. They currently testify of me. They will always testify of me. And yet you won't come to me. Well, so what I said was that Israel was intended of God to be a testimony, a type and shadow of our salvation. Now just be honest with me and think about it tonight. I mean, honey, like many of you, I've spent years looking at types and shadows in Israel. I'm sure you have too. I mean, Lord God, I preached on, taught Christ out from me. Thing after thing after thing. Tabernacle itself. I mean, went through it down to the golden. What is it called, the word that the Lord used, but it means very elaborate, very fancy, all of that. The stitching in the veil was cherubim. And come to I firmly believe and see the testimony that is there, that veil that Paul said was upon the hearts. It's not an ugly thing. It represents all kind of heavenly things. It has all that embroiderment upon it. And yet, it was the veil to keep them from seeing the glory of God. Well, I'm not going to go there, but honey, I've been there with all of that, of Israel, and not one time until recently did I look for their rest. I'd always just say, well, you know, God, they wouldn't enter into his rest. And then I'd preach on glory. Teach on glory. To me, the end of it was glory. But it's not. It's not. The glory of God is in you now. Christ revealed in you the glory of the Lord. Amen. but the whole purpose is, comes to rest. Substance of rest. Now we're going to look at this. We're going to see this. We're going to see it in teaching. Only the Father will reveal the Son in that way. But until this testimony challenges me, I don't look a whole lot farther. But and that's what the Lord does. He challenges me right here. He challenges me right here. I wrote here for us this afternoon, and I'm going to read this, and then I'll finish. I've had the introduction. This keeps on going, and I've used it in one place, but not in, you know, it. I think we're gathered together. I want us to see or to view Israel as God saw Israel. Exodus 4 and 22. How did God see Israel? Said Moses. I want you to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. From that point on, all of God's dealings with Israel is in view of his son. From that point on, honey, listen to me. God's dealing with you from the time you are born again is in view of the son that's in you. From that time, he keeps on. Sometimes it takes place quicker than other times. It depends on what you're hearing, where you are, what you're listening to, and all of that. But the Spirit of the Lord never quits trying to bring that born again, that one in whom Christ dwells, to knowing the very Christ that's in them. Now, they're told it's this and it's that and it's joining the church and it's, you know, doing what I mean. Somebody who is truly born again, God immediately begins to deal with them in his view of his son to bring them to know who is in them and their salvation, that they may be sustained in that salvation. So he begins. The end of that is rest. God, who created the soul, knows what he created the soul for. And then the soul that the soul sinneth, and God who redeemed the soul knows why he redeemed the soul and who the Redeemer is. And it's for rest. He's never changed. He desires a new creation at perfect rest. Abiding in perfect rest. Well, he delivered all of his dealings was in view of his son. It won't take long for me to read this to you. It's a real quick history. And it's very sketchy, but it brings out the high points. He delivered, that is, he brought them out of Egypt with Passover, the lamb, the blood. You'll understand when I say in view of his son, when I mention these things. But their coming out of Egypt was in God's mind to be an entering in. And he says that in Exodus 15:17, thou shalt bring them in. But Israel, as a people, were full of unbelief and disobedience. Nonetheless, true to his promise, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, true to his plan and purpose, he brought them to Mount Sinai, where there he gave them the law. He gave them the law. But many miss the fact that in giving them the law, He also, if you, you read it right there, do you know that, that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, were all written before Israel entered into Canaan? Deuteronomy probably maybe no more than 2 days before, but they're all written before. So it wasn't just at Sinai, because you see, and here's why I'm telling you all of this, is because Sinai in Israeli history and with the Jews was taking place at the time of what became their Feast of Pentecost. And so it wasn't just the law that came, but God gave the complete testimony of His Son there. Now, in the fulfillment of Pentecost, it is not a testimony of Him that comes, but it is His Son who comes and fills all who were in the house. Back to Israel. A complete testimony. And all of this, verse 4, it's written in there. For when you come into the land, for when you come into your rest. Remember that. Because all of that said that, when you come into the land, this is what you do. Why? Because they couldn't keep these feasts out there marching around the wilderness. First place, they didn't have vineyards. Second place, they didn't have fields. They didn't have any of that. So they could not keep them in their fulfillment, in their fullness. They couldn't do it. Not even after the tabernacle was built. They still couldn't do it. Oh, they met on them, but they could not keep them in their fullness. They were for the land. He told Moses, and he brought them right up then to the River Jordan, they would not enter into his rest. He told Moses, they shall not enter into my rest. They didn't know about it. They just wouldn't go there. They looked at the land, try and come back. You know how it happened. 40 days, he gave them 40 years. But he reckoned even the years that already been there up into that 40 years. Because the whole time they'd been rebellious. The whole time they'd been wanting to go back. He told Moses, they will all die, but I'll tell you this, my glory shall fill that land. My glory shall fill that land. That's how it's, in the Hebrewic term of it, that's how it's written. That very land. He was talking about Canaan. He was talking about what Canaan represented to him. His rest. My God, His glory fills His rest. Come into me. The first is taken away. The second comes, is raised up. Again, the type of God's Son is seen. Under Joshua, that type of the Son enters into the land. The whole thing here is the testimony of Christ possessing His inheritance in the land. It never was. The true type was never about a bunch of Jews entering into Canaan. Israel is my son. The type of it, the true testimony of it, is the son entering into His rest. Well, we'll look at this, huh? You understand who the land there is? The land representing Israel itself? The promised land, the land that belongs to the seed. Where is the seed of God? Is the seed of God not in you? Not seeds, but seed. I mean, even the seed that the promise was made to Abraham, not seeds, but seed. Is He not in you? This whole thing that we see here, out of Egypt have I called my son, the fulfillment of it is there. from the first Sabbath to the last Sabbath is their journey. When they entered, it was at Passover all over again, because they'd totally, the group that was there, they're totally dead. They're totally gone. He brought them right up to the Jordan. It was Passover. And that journey started with the Sabbath, and it ended, we call the end of that journey Solomon building his temple and dedicating his temple. That's the end of the picture, the type and shadow of Israel. But that's also the end of the real testimony in Israel of Jesus Christ, King Solomon. Now, where did that whole dedication of the tabernacle? It was during the Feast of Tabernacles. The dedication was during the Feast of Tabernacles. It included the whole feast, the whole thing. Where did it end? When did it end? We'll look at it, but I'll tell you right now. It ended with the 8-day Sabbath. The 8-day Sabbath, the last Sabbath of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's written. It's written everything that Solomon did, his prayer and all of that, the glory of the Lord, filling the temple, all of that. But where was the finality of it? The last great Sabbath of the whole year, the Sabbath into which all of the other Sabbaths that are in all the other feasts is gathered. And not only that, hon, for somebody who may be looking for the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, that happens to be the great day, the last day of the feast that Jesus stood up on. In the midst of it, in the very midst of it, and declared himself, come unto me, he that thirsts. Out of your innermost beings shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Hallelujah. Well, he's glorified now, and he lives in you. Hallelujah to God. And he's gathered up in himself everything that the Sabbath was ever intended to be. The Sabbath of God's rest. But, hon, that comes by knowing him. Knowing him. And I'm going to stop here, because that whole history of Israel goes to that, and it ends. And I looked at that. I looked at it in the scriptures. I did a lot of searching on it, and I thought, my Lord and my God, their whole history, it begins with Sabbath, it ends with Sabbath, and the whole thing of it is full of one Sabbath after another. Rest. And they violated that rest as law and everything. I mean, after all of this with Solomon, after all of that with that temple, Israel ends up in Babylonian captivity because they violated my Sabbath rest. Isn't that something? That wasn't the worst. The worst was their Sabbath came. Looked at them face to face. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to those that received him. But hon, the question to me tonight and to us tonight, have we entered into that rest in our hearts, in our souls? Have we comprehended the great rest, the the Sabbath who's in us? Are we still in toil and labor trying to make something work? You know. Well, it's food for thought. And I know it's not something that'll send you running out of here shouting hallelujah, but it should. It should. Because the rest is full of glory, huh? We'll see that. We'll see that. The rest is full. That day is the day of His glory. Now, we're going to go to Genesis. And I'm going to go ahead and stop this session here on tape. We're going to go to Genesis tomorrow. We're going to go back to the beginning. That's where the Lord really dealt with me, just go to the beginning. So that's where I went. And I want us to look at that, the seventh day. The seventh day. I want us to see the distinctiveness between it and every other day of creation. I want us to see what God is saying there. Because, hon, I want us to see the day of which Christ is the absolute fulfillment. The absolute fulfillment. I remember when I was in somewhere in Louisiana, back, my Lord, maybe 40 years ago. I don't know how many years ago. Long time. And I was in meetings. The meetings was in, if I'm not mistaken, Monroe, Louisiana, in the Armory Building, or in some big old place that they had gotten for that conference, and had called me there. And I was taking a shower, and the Lord challenged me and said, "Do you believe everything is fulfilled in Christ? Do you believe everything is fulfilled in Christ?" I said, "Yes, Lord, I do." Over and over that came. Finally, when it dawned on me, I'd cut the shower off and I was just standing there. And I said, "Lord, you know I do." And then He spoke to me again in that little quiet voice and said, "Can you name one of them? One of the all things? Can you name one of them?" And I couldn't. That put me back in the Old Testament, in the Scripture. It put me back there. Because that at least describes the fullness that is fulfilled in Him. It gives you the testimony of that fullness. Falls short of the fullness, but it testifies of it. I didn't even know where to start. So I started at the beginning. And I have been doing that ever since. Ever since. That's where the Lord will take me. That's where the Lord will challenge me. I always know that, and yet I have to be awakened to it seemingly by the Lord. So on this, where did I end up? Genesis chapter 1. And started right there. My Lord, I like to have never gotten out of that chapter. I haven't gotten out of it yet. Well, thank you, hon. We will in our other classes, that they're pretty well set for a certain time. We'll get in them. But I wanted you to just know where I was going, rather than just sitting here and shooting over your head or around you or even under your head. I mean, you know, understand what we're talking about here. We're not teaching the Sabbath. We're teaching Christ in whom dwelleth the fullness of everything the Sabbath speaks of. He's the real rest. To find that rest in Him. Something that you can't be shaken from. Nothing that exists or nothing can shake you from that rest. Hallelujah to the Lamb of the living God. Brother, I'm